pray that you would instruct us by your word and by the witness we will observe, we will see tonight by the power of your Holy Spirit, who we invite to be present. And Lord, we have that assurance. We're not shy about that, because whenever your word is opened up, Jesus, you said it, that the Spirit of God would teach us all things and lead us into all truth. So Father, as we march on in this series, the worldview series, that we would be people radically equipped to confront our age with answers, that we would be so bold. Your Bible says that the righteous can be as bold as lions, because we know what we believe, and what we believe wins. And we're not saying that in an arrogant way. We're saying that because we've come to your side, God. You didn't come to our side. We've come to your side. And Father, we pray that you would right now continue as we move further on into our worship of you in the word. Speak to us, Father. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, as we are now in what is really our third gathering on the Worldview series tonight. And all of this to get you equipped for your campuses, for your schools, for your places of business, for your neighborhoods, that we as Christians would have a biblical worldview. Thus, we have the worldview series that we've just started. And we had our introduction, and then we had a study previously, and now we're really looking at our third time together. And this particular topic tonight will probably go for a couple of weeks because of the magnitude and the importance of it. But we're looking at a message tonight entitled, in our worldview series, When Life Begins. And you're going to ask me by that title, is that a question or a statement? And I'll reply back to you, I don't know. You have it fit as the Lord directs. When life begins. It's a big issue. It's a hot button topic. But in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, you all know by now that Paul was waiting for the rest of his ministry group to arrive there in Athens, Greece. And as Paul toured the city of Athens and looked at all the various shrines of worship and the temples of worship, some of them, by the way, you can still visit today, the ruins of those. You can actually go to Mars Hill. It is still there, and stand upon it. I had the opportunity to do that, and it's there. And Paul the Apostle, in addressing the people, challenged them regarding their worship of their gods. And every one of us tonight, no matter what we claim to believe or not be a part of, even if you are an atheist tonight, you literally practice a religion. All of us are a people prone to worship, even if it's atheism, materialism, gods, or God. It's because we are, in fact, created by God. And you may be missing the God of the Bible, but the truth of the matter is, nonetheless, that you have a heart to worship. You just may be worshiping the wrong thing or the wrong gods. And when Paul saw that in Athens, he said, I want to speak a bit to you guys. You've got this shrine or this pedestal dedicated to the unknown God, and that's the God I want to talk to you about. And Paul, in a brilliant stroke, no doubt of Holy Spirit-led evangelism, used that as a launch point to get to verse 28, and he introduced them to the God of your Bible. And he said, regarding this God of the Bible, the God that you and I know personally through Jesus Christ, he says, for it is in him that we live and move and have our being. And that is the thrust behind our worldview series that we've been looking at. And we shouldn't be surprised by the evidence, by the way, of this one overriding, presiding God of the universe. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so we enter in now to another study of our worldview series looking at when life begins. And I think tonight is going to be really exciting for you to challenge some of your thinking. It is our desire, it's our goal as Christians to have our worldview scrubbed by a biblical worldview. We want to have our minds changed to what God believes, what God thinks, what God does, what God knows. And in a room like this, and by the way, you can get two people together and have three opinions. Well, we have many more than that here tonight. And all of us, when an issue comes up before us, and we'll do this in the future, we will have issues come up on the screen and you will have your view about that. And some people today think that they cannot have an opinion about something. But we don't talk about that. I've often joked with you guys, or maybe half-heartedly, maybe seriously, where I grew up in a home where religion was talked about, though it was not a Christian home. It was debated and argued. And politics in my home was debated and argued. And outside of that, I think we would have had a silent, quiet home. And some people today say, well, we don't talk about two things in our life. We don't talk about religion or politics. What else is there left to talk about? It's amazing, because how you view the world is, in fact, your worldview. But as Christians, we want to have a biblical worldview. So tonight, we're going to look at our first point, just one tonight, and it's this. When life begins, think of this. The origin of the question. Will you write that down? When life begins, sounds like I'm asking a question. But the first point is the origin of the question. So when does life begin, someone would say. This is a big debate. You can Google this, and there's a huge debate about this. When does life begin? Listen, these are some things lifted from various scientific journals about this question regarding the origin of life or the beginning of life. And it's this. Are all living things highly organized? These are questions on scientific websites. Are living things highly organized? Church, what do you think? Are living things very or highly organized? Absolutely. If you've been to kindergarten, you know that. Do all living things acquire fuel or energy or produce energy? Yes, no matter how minute they might be. That's a scientific fact. Do all things respond to their environment? Every living thing responds to its environment. Do all things have the ability to develop? Not evolution, but develop in the way of its code. Absolutely. Written into the code of something is its ability to develop. These are undeniable, basic scientific observations. Do all things serve a meaningful purpose? They all do. You may not agree with them. I hate flies. But flies have their purpose. Down to the most basic cellular level, they have their purpose and they have their meaning. They have their place to play. Do all things show evidence of intelligence? Oh, yeah. It's absolutely amazing. By the way, not now, later, when you get a chance, go to Google Michael Behe. He's not a Christian, but he's a scientist, and he's been dabbling in the amazing engineering that is displayed in the electro-scientific or the field of extremely small working apparatus. And he'll show you on his website how there is an amazing bit of evidence behind the creation and the work of things. And so when we consider this, the origin of the question, let's look at this. When does life begin? You're hearing this in your schools today. You're talking about it in your classes. When does life begin? And that's an awesome and exciting question, because listen to this. It's this question that has caused scientists and researchers to develop a universe and examine a universe and to notate a universe that is a celestial one above us, the stars that we see and beyond, which hangs over our heads, to study it, to observe it, to find out its most deep workings, without which, by the way, you cannot launch a spacecraft. You have to know these things. Astrophysicists and the like, astronomers and the like. But what's amazing is that when we talk about when does life begin, this question leads inevitably to what about us? And as advanced as the universe is, and all of its mechanical orbital movements of bodies out in space, did you know that just various parts of your body, for example, the human eye, carries along with it the evidence, the observable information that is more advanced than the entire universe that you and I can watch or view through the Hubble or through our naked eye. But see, you and I don't think much about that because we are in too close proximity to our eye and to one another that we take one another for granted. But boy, we would all get excited if we could orbit around Jupiter and take a look at it. And yet Jupiter, if it could orbit around us, it would say, wow, are you not fearfully and wonderfully made? The beginning of life, when does it begin? And this debate, however, is not always scientific, I might add. By the way, I'm going to suggest to you tonight that it's most often not a scientific debate. The debate in many ways is often a smokescreen for an underlying issue not rooted in science at all, but in the morality or spirituality of an issue. When does life begin? Why would somebody ask that question? Either they want to disprove that it's life or that it's not valuable in most cases. Now, in the laboratory, in the scientific sense, I understand that it's, I would say, asked in the most virgin sense. When does it begin? And that's a great question, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. But we will definitely spill over and into an area of spirituality and morality. And I want all of you Bible students, which are all of you tonight, to be good students on your college and high school campuses. You go back to your schools and you challenge your teachers. You challenge your classmates on what you're about to see tonight. Your worldview about when life begins influences every other view of your life, and it certainly influences how you vote and how you conduct yourself in this culture of ours. It determines our value system, how we perceive God, how we perceive man, the sciences themselves, life. And there's a necessary presupposition to all of this stuff. And it's this. Listen, you might find this interesting. According to the creation design, we would say the Bible, but I'll just say creation design. It is life at its beginning. That's what the Bible says. That life takes place at its inception, its beginning. That's scientifically observed, but I'm talking purely Bible right now. Secondly, according to the evolutionary chance belief, what do you think the answer is for that? What's interesting about the evolutionary chance theory, and according to the creation design belief, it all takes place at the time life has its beginning. You see, it's not that there's two different sciences. Well, should we teach creation science or evolution? You know what? I'm against teaching only evolution in school, and I'm against only teaching creationism in school. I believe that if our educators had any chutzpah, that they would teach evolution and creationism side by side, and may the better science win. What are they afraid of? Put it up there. Let's examine it. Aren't we involved in higher levels of education? Aren't we here in school to learn things? Let's debate it. Let's look at it. The truth never has to be afraid, ever. Consider that for a moment. So the issues about the beginning of life, really, we're looking at the cause of the origin very quickly in Job chapter 31. Now, this is just the Bible. For those of you who are not Christians here tonight, or you're not Christians watching right now, you're listening in and you're watching, but you're not a believer. That's okay. Listen, Job 31:14 says, "What then shall I do when God rises up? When he makes inquiry, what shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him," that is the other guy, "and did not one fashion us in the womb?" According to creationism by God, it happens in the womb. Isaiah 44 verse 2 says, "Thus says the Lord, who made you, who formed you from the womb." That's a tremendous statement. Listen, I believe that the God who made the Bible is the God who made science, and if he's truly God, he cannot contradict himself. Those true things will be in harmony one with another. And I want to suggest to you tonight that biblical understanding and true science agree perfectly. Why? Because the author is the same. I love what Timothy says, or Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20 in the King James Version Bible. It is the best. He says, "Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings." Well, apparently Timothy's going to ditch school tomorrow then. and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Isn't that brilliant? And so when we look at these things, consider this also. When does life have value? If life is called life, at what point, when does it have value? I recently watched a program, maybe you saw it as well. It's called Whale Wars. Have you seen that? And I was saddened and yet amused at the same time that really smart, educated people would literally almost get themselves killed trying to protect a whale. You say, well, Pastor, don't you like whales? I love whales. I mean, they're fantastic. They're beautiful. They're great. But to sacrifice your life for a whale? What is your worldview? Apparently, their worldview is, I will give my life to preserve the whale. And the sad thing is, the whale doesn't even appreciate that. But the danger is that you can so love the creation of God and miss the Creator that you would wind up sacrificing yourself for it rather than for Him. What and when? How? Where does the value of life come from, and how do we conduct ourselves regarding it? Quickly, Jeremiah 1 verse 4 says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And don't raise your hand, but any of you pregnant? Any of you think you're pregnant? God is in there. You might say, well, you know, I got pregnant. I wasn't supposed to. God is in there. Our God is the God of biology. Have you noticed there's older people trying to get pregnant and they can't get pregnant? And then two teenagers in the theater of sin rub elbows and get pregnant. Gee whiz. What's going on? Biology. God engineered it. The great designer made it. We're responsible for how we conduct it. But God says in Jeremiah 1 verses 4 and 5, I formed you in the womb. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Church, very quickly, when someone is growing inside of the womb, someone's coming together, the Bible says God is there. Isn't it amazing that no matter what the parameters were for that baby being placed there, God says, I'm at work and I'm doing something? You say, well, what if it was a rape? Listen, what does that have to do with anything? God has engineered biology. It's not a mistake. The rape is a tragic event. But the life, the amazingly good thing coming out of it is the life. You may view it differently, but your biblical worldview needs to view it the way God sees. You see, what am I supposed to do with this child? If you don't want the child, give the child up for adoption. But it is a miracle. This is amazing to me. Luke chapter 1 verse 15, the Bible says, for he, that is John the Baptist, will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be, watch this, filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. You have to have a soul to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When does the child become a... When does this fetus a baby? When does life begin? It's interesting because if a German shepherd gets pregnant from another German shepherd, those are puppies inside that mama German shepherd. Have you noticed that? Everybody says so. But when it's a human, it makes us feel better if we say it's a fetus, if it's unwanted. It's very interesting. So listen to this. When does life begin? When does life have value? I want you to listen to one scientist who's not a believer. He's not a Christian. This guy's a genius. Yale University. Listen carefully to what he has to say.
I was offered a position as associate professor of medicine and chief of scientific visualization at Yale University in the Department of Medicine. And my job was to write many of the algorithms in code for NASA to do virtual surgery in preparation for the astronauts going into deep space flight so they could be cut in robotic pods. One of the fascinating things about what we were actually working on is that we were seeing using the new kind of scanning technologies, things that had just had never been seen before. I mean, not only in disease management, but also things that allowed us to see things about the body that just made you marvel. I remember one of the first times we were looking at collagen, and your entire body, everything, your hair, skin, bone, nails, everything is made of collagen, and it's a kind of a rope-like structure that twirls and swirls like this. And the only place that collagen changes its structure is in the corner of your eye. In your eye, it becomes a grid formation, and therefore it becomes transparent as opposed to opaque. So perfectly organized a structure, it was hard not to attribute divinity to it, because we kept on seeing this over and over and over again in different parts of the body. One of the opportunities I had was one person was working on a really interesting kind of micromagnetic resonance imaging machine with the NIH, and what we were going to do is scan a new project on the development of the fetus from conception to birth using these kinds of new technologies. So I wrote the algorithms in code, and he built the hardware. Paul Lauterbro then went on to win the Nobel Prize for inventing the MRI. I get the data. And I'm going to show you a sample of that piece from conception to birth. But as you can see, when you actually start working on this data, it's pretty spectacular. And as we kept on scanning more and more, you know, working on this project, looking at these two simple cells that had this kind of unbelievable machinery that will become the magic of you. And as we kept on working on this data, looking at small clusters of the body, these little, you know, pieces of tissue that were the trophoblast coming off of the blastocyst, all of a sudden burrowing itself into the side of the uterus, saying, you know, I'm here to stay. All of a sudden having a conversation of communications of the estrogens, the progesterones, saying, you know, I'm here to stay. Plant me. Building this incredible trilinear fetus that becomes within 44 days something that you can recognize, and then at 9 weeks is really like a kind of a little human being. The marvel of this information, how do we actually have this biological mechanism inside our body to actually see this information? I'm going to show you something pretty unique. Here's a human heart at 25. It's just basically two strands. And like this magnificent origami, cells are developing at, you know, 1 million cells per second at 4 weeks as it's just folding on itself. Within 5 weeks, you can start to see the early atrium and the early ventricles. 6 weeks, these folds are now beginning with the papilla and the inside of the heart, actually being able to pull down each one of those valves in your heart until you get actually a mature heart and then basically the development of the entire human body. The magic of the mechanisms inside each genetic structure saying exactly where that nerve cell should go. The complexity of these, the mathematical models on how these things are indeed done are beyond human comprehension. Even though I am a mathematician, I look at this with a marvel of how do these instruction sets not make these mistakes as they build what is us. It's a mystery, it's magic, it's divinity. I mean, then when you start to take a look at an adult life, take a look at this little tuft of capillaries. It's just a tiny substructure, microscopic, but basically by the time you're nine months and you've given birth, you have almost 60,000 miles of vessels inside your body. I mean, and only 1 mile is visible, 59,999 miles that are basically bringing nutrients and taking waste away. The complexity of building that within a single system is, again, beyond any comprehension of any existing mathematics today. And that instruction set from the brain to every other part of the body, look at the complexity of the folding. Where is this intelligence of knowing that a fold can actually hold more information? So as you actually watch the baby's brain grow, and this is one of the things that we're doing right now, we're actually doing a longitudinal studies of actually scanning a baby's brains from the moment they're born every 6 months until they're 6 years old. We're going to be doing actually about 250 children, watching exactly how the gyri and the sulci of the brains fold to see how this magnificent develop actually turns into memories and the marvel that is us. And it's not just our own existence, but how does the woman's body understand to have genetic structure that not only builds her own, but then has the understanding that allows her to become a walking immunological cardiovascular, you know, system that basically is a mobile system that can actually nurture, treat this child with the kind of marvel that, you know, is beyond, again, our comprehension, the magic that is existence, that is us. Thank you.
Do you think that guy's excited about what he's found? Did you hear how many times he said the mechanism, the machinery, the data, where does it come from? It's mysterious, it's magic, it's divinity. You guys, this is one of the sharpest dudes around. And he couldn't even begin to describe what he's been studying without dropping over and over again terms that relate to another person. Engineering, he said. Machinery. How does this data get here? You can't deny this. The beginning of life. The Bible says, I've created you, God says, in my own image. God says, I've created life. And the technology today is allowing us to become stronger believers if we'll just look, if we'll just think. It's making the non-believer or the evolutionist or the atheist harder in what they believe. I believe as the age goes on, God will reveal more and more. In Proverbs 31, verse 8 and 9, it says, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. When you saw what you saw here a moment ago, think about, would it be right in any way, shape, or form, Would it even be scientific for someone to interrupt that process and terminate it? Would it be right for someone to stop what God has started? You might say today, well, I don't believe in God, it's evolution. Okay then, if you believe in evolution, what is one of your primary foundations? That life will find a way. Not murder or not extinction or not stopping the process finds a way. That, my friend, is not a political argument on your college campus. I'm talking about abortion, obviously. We have the beginning of life that God says, I'll do it. And then we have the will of man saying, I'm going to step in and terminate it. On what basis do we do this? On what right do we do this? See, we leave the realm of science and we get into morality or spirituality. This, before we consider something else. When does life no longer have meaning? Regarding this question about when life begins and the origin of the question, what is the origin of the question, when does life begin? Honestly, think now. Why would someone ask the question, when does life begin? Or when does life no longer have a meaning? Why would you debate that? At some point, our culture has decided that there will be those who will decide life has no meaning. Let me ask you something. This is vital. No matter what your belief system is, no matter what your worldview is, think of this. Who gives who, or how can someone assume that this miracle of life that this scientist could not define without using miraculous divinity, magic, impossible terms? At what point does someone have the right to step in and stop that? Someone might say, it's the mother's right, or it's the right to choose. It's the right of choice. But is it really? Or could we have had a chance to exercise our right of choice and chose too late in the process of things? I believe that when we talk about that life can be argued about is when it's viable and when it's meaningful, we better really stop to consider, do we as human beings have the right to question this when we look at this technology? Do we even have the right when the best of the best cannot describe the glory of it? Do we have the intelligence, the experience, the wisdom, the understanding to determine when life should be allowed to live? And now we live in an America that is so far from science, that is so far from morality, so far from the fear of God, that we, and don't tell me otherwise, there's a nurse in this church who watched this take place under the sanctions of a hospital delivery room where the child was brought forth in this modern time, in this age, and under this current administration that we live in, and the child was brought forth completely normal. But the child was not wanted. And so the child was left in the room in a towel until it died. That is legal in America. And you might say, well, you know what? Politicians, they decide. Let's just remember something. God is God. And I want you to be thinking about that. I'm going to give you one more verse, and then I want you to pay close attention. You're going to have to listen very, very hard. In Psalm 139, verse 13, the Bible says, "For you created my innermost being." Don't you love that? "You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well." I'm going to ask you to put your eyes to the screens, but listen carefully to how America's youth thinks today.
Have you heard of Adolf Hitler?
No.
You don't know who he is?
No.
The question was, do you know who Adolf Hitler was?
Come on, come here. Come help your niece, I'm hungry. Try to hide.
I'm Ray Comfort. I'm Jewish, and I'm deeply concerned that a generation is forgetting one of the greatest tragedies in the history of the human race. Adolf Hitler sanctioned the murder of 11 million people, including 6 million Jews, through what's commonly called the Holocaust. In Germany, statues of Hitler are forbidden, and his Nazi salute is illegal. And in Austria, if you even deny the Holocaust took place, they'll throw you in jail. Germany so wants to keep alive the memory of that horror, it has mandatory Holocaust education for its children. This is because it's been rightly said that those who forget history are destined to repeat it. Adolf Hitler, what do you know about him?
He was, what's it called? But he was kind of a president.
What do you know about Adolf Hitler?
I really don't know anything about it.
Have you heard of Adolf Hitler?
No.
Never heard of him?
No.
I vaguely remember him.
Who was Adolf Hitler?
He was the guy that's in... Was he German?
I really don't know that much about him.
Who was Adolf Hitler?
This guy with the had a mustache.
Who was Adolf Hitler?
He was a communist riot leader of Germany.
Who was Adolf Hitler?
I don't know.
You have no idea at all?
No.
He was a communist.
Is he like a actor or someone?
He's like something about Holocaust.
So tell me what you know about Adolf Hitler.
I don't know anything about him.
You ever heard of him?
No, I haven't.
Who's the guy with the mustache?
Don't know, I'm sorry.
You're about to meet Steve. As you'll see, Steve is a self-proclaimed neo-Nazi who loves Adolf Hitler, hates Jews, and people of dark skin.
White people are up here, and then there's and Jews. So the white man is the best man.
What's the purpose of man's existence?
To get drunk and have a blue mohawk. So,
what was Jesus Christ?
Savior.
No, he was a Jew. And what did Jews do?
Watch
they lie.
Man.
Christianity is a Jewish trick, but it hasn't tricked me because I'm Greek and I'm smarter than that.
Spell the word shop.
Shop? S-H-O-P?
What do you do when you come to a green light?
Stop.
Green light. See, now, if you can make a mistake with something as simple as that,
just think
if you're making a mistake with this whole philosophy.
You're making a mistake. I don't hate black people because they're black. I hate black people because they're pieces of because they ruin every neighborhood they come into, because they do bad things to my people because of the color of our skin. This country is and I hate America. Your name was written by a bunch of little weak Jews that were like, that couldn't stand up for themselves, so they had to make up a fake God to protect them because they're a weak race. Jesus was a Jew. And if you were in Auschwitz, I'd give him a tattoo. Adolf Hitler was not evil.
So what do you have to do to be evil? He killed 6 million Jews and blacks and gypsies and homosexuals?
I don't believe that. I think that's a lie. I don't think he killed that many people. I love Hitler.
Why?
Because he wanted to cleanse the world of non-white races.
Adolf Hitler is most famous criminal in the world.
Don't you think he was evil?
Evil? No, no.
Who was Adolf Hitler?
The leader of the Nazis. He ran the fascist movement in World War II, right?
Good guy, bad guy?
He was intelligent, but what he was doing was bad.
Have you heard of Adolf Hitler?
Yes.
Yeah.
What did he do?
He killed a lot of people and tried to take over the world.
Good guy or bad guy?
Bad.
I can ask you this question. It's not a racist question, but are you German?
Bin ein Deutschlander.
Can I ask you a question? Have you read my
book? Maybe I'm saying too much.
Yeah.
I don't know.
What do you think?
But, you know,
it's a great book.
But, dude, I don't know how you sleep at night.
Still here.
Do you admire Adolf Hitler?
I don't know how you sleep at night.
Absolutely.
Is he evil?
You know
no.
Is he evil and he killed
every
the Jews?
He didn't do that.
Who did it?
And if what
it didn't happen.
Is true,
it didn't happen. The Holocaust didn't happen.
Correct.
Who were the killers?
The Jews.
Don't you understand that America's run by Jews? Don't you understand that? Don't you get it? Don't you grab hold of it?
What's wrong with that?
What's wrong with it? Our king told you what's wrong with it. It'll bring hell on earth, and it has. Look around you right now and see the result of Judaism. You nuts? Are you crazy with your hatred? Your hatred? You just hate. You hate with evil. Stop it. Stop talking like a Jew.
You know what Hitler said? As he said, Christianity is a nice religion, but let's let it die out.
He put the Jewish people in concentration camps.
And he basically brainwashed the whole German civilization into believing that Jews were evil and you needed to get rid of them.
He started World War II.
It's 1939. You've got a high-powered rifle and Adolf Hitler is in your sights. Do you take him out?
Absolutely.
Okay. So you didn't hesitate. Would you take him out?
Yes.
Okay, it's about 30 years earlier. Mrs. Hitler is pregnant with Adolf. Would you take her out?
If I knew what he was going to do? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Would you shoot him?
Immediately. Immediately. I would shoot him and tear him apart.
If you go back 30 years earlier, and Adolf Hitler's mother is pregnant with Adolf, and you've got a high-powered rifle, and you had one shot, would you take him out? Would you kill her to kill him?
Definitely. Definitely. Kill her, kill him, and kill his relatives, everybody who belongs to Hitler family.
Did he kill millions of Russians?
Oh, yeah. That's not he personally, but German army did millions and millions. Russia lost about 30 million people in the Second World War. He destroyed, German army destroyed most of European part of Soviet Union.
Did you lose any relatives?
Oh yeah, I lost my father, my grandmother, my aunt, my brother.
Hitler hated Christianity. He called it a disease and once said the heaviest blow which ever struck humanity was Christianity, adding that it was an invention of the Jew. He killed or imprisoned genuine pastors and replaced them with his own Nazi pastors. He also replaced the cross with a swastika, printed 100,000 copies of his own twisted Bible, rewrote the Ten Commandments, and then created his own Aryan, anti-Semitic, non-Jewish Jesus. But most importantly, all this sprung from the fact that Hitler had created his own image of God and was what the Bible calls an idolater. He had another God before the God of the Bible. Like Judas Iscariot, he professed to be a follower of Jesus of Nazareth, but his motive was for his own evil agenda. And that agenda was very clear. He said, "He alone who owns the youth gains the future." Adolf Hitler deceived the youth of Germany. He deceived many within the traditional church, but most of all, he deceived the millions of Germans who believed his lie about the supremacy of the German race. History tells us of one man who was present when the Nazis killed 1,600 Jews on April the 6th, 1942. He witnessed them being shot and then being buried alive.
I saw them do the killing. At 5 p.m., they gave the command, "Fill in the pits." Screams and groans were coming from the pits. Suddenly, I saw my neighbor, Ruderman, rise from under the soil. His eyes were bloody, and he was screaming, "Finish me off." A murdered woman lay at my feet. A boy of 5 years crawled out from under her body and began to scream desperately, "Mommy!" That was all I saw since I fell unconscious.
It's 1943. A German officer has pointed a machine gun at you and told you to get in a bulldozer and drive it forward. You look in front of you, there's a big pit. Hundreds of Jewish families have been shot. And they're in the pits. Many of them are dead, but some of them are still alive. He's telling you to bury them alive. You know that if you say no, he's just going to say okay and shoot you with his machine gun.
Goodness.
Okay, and someone else is going to do it. He's going to do it. Would you do what he says?
I don't know. Wow, I think that's a powerful question.
If you do what he says, he's going to let you live. Will you drive the bulldozer forward?
No.
No.
Why not? They're going to die anyway.
Because I'd rather die not doing that, knowing that I was a cause.
Would you drive the bulldozer?
Absolutely not. I think I would do it forward only because of the fear of my own life and fearing that I have no other choice.
Would you do what he says?
Absolutely. I would not.
What about you? Would you drive it forward?
Nah, I'd take the shot.
Would you do what he says?
Probably yes.
You just bury those Jews?
Yeah, if it was me or if it was my life, I would probably do that, yeah.
I'd do it.
Okay, what say the soldier said to you? Like, I don't want you to bury these people alive. I'm just going to give you my gun and you just finish them all off. Just shoot them. Would you do that?
Now, that would be harder to do. Yeah, that would be something.
It's almost more merciful to be shot than buried alive, don't you think?
Oh, I think so, yeah.
So you wouldn't shoot them, but you'd bury them?
Yeah.
What's the difference?
Because I would think that most of them would be dead. That would be the
yeah, but there's some still alive.
Yeah, I would probably try to put that out of my mind.
Would you do what he says?
Absolutely not. He may as well shoot me.
If he said, take my gun, we've got a dozen officers pointing their guns at you. I want you to shoot those Jews.
No, dude, no, no.
So you wouldn't shoot them?
No.
But you'd bury them?
Well, then I would probably do it just to save myself and my family.
If he said to you, I want you to take this machine gun and finish those Jews off, would you do that?
No, I wouldn't kill anybody. I couldn't do it.
But you're burying them alive, which is worse than being shot with a bullet.
You're killing me, man. That's a tough decision.
Would you do what he wants?
Yeah.
You just drive it forward? You wouldn't hesitate?
No.
Would you drive it forward?
No.
No, I would not.
Would you do what he wants?
No.
Why not?
Well, for one, that's not morally right to me.
What can one person do if just that one person got out of the bulldozer? You know what I mean? Like, then their life is gone too. It's that everyone needed to rise up against him, you know? And I think that's what a lot of people, where was the world? You know, where was everybody, you know?
Maybe everybody is made up of individuals that would say, I could never bury human beings alive. I'd rather die than do that. You value life?
Of course.
So you wouldn't take human life? You value human life?
Yeah.
How do you feel about abortion?
It all depends. That's a tricky subject.
Sounds like you value human life.
I do value human life.
Alicia, how do you feel about abortion?
I feel that it's a woman's right to choose, and every situation is a different situation.
I'm for abortion.
You know, that's a tricky situation. I am pro-life. But, you know, it's really easy from the outside to say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But until you're actually in that situation, there's no saying what you will do. I mean, it's really...
If you're pro-life, you believe it's a baby in the womb?
Absolutely, yes.
Okay. When does it become a life?
Well, it kind of does at the start, but it's not as much until after 3 months.
This is actual footage of a baby in the womb at just 6 weeks, 6 days of age. You can clearly see the baby's eyes, hands, and heartbeat.
There's a fetus there, not a baby.
You don't think it's a baby?
Not yet, not until 3 months.
Do you think it's a baby in the womb?
Yes.
Okay, finish the sentence for me, okay? It's okay to kill a baby in the womb when?
I don't know.
Do you think it's a baby in the womb?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, finish the sentence for me. It's okay to kill a baby in the womb when?
If it comes from something that shouldn't have happened.
When does it become a life?
That's a tough one.
Well, here's a question. If you're in doubt, okay, I'm a construction worker and I see a building and I say to you, I'm just going to blow up that building in a minute. There's a possibility there's somebody in there, I just don't know, but I'm going to blow it up anyway. What would you say to me? I'm not sure if there's life in that building or not, but I'm going to blow it up anyway. Have you had an abortion?
Actually, yes, I have.
Do you feel guilty about it?
No.
What justifies the killing of a baby in a womb?
If you can't support it when it comes out.
I think it's better to have a plan. I think it's, you know, if you're going to do something like that, you should definitely give it much, much more thought. It's not something you should, you know, just lightly say, oh, well, let's just go do it, you know?
Can you say that's like saying, look, before you bury those Jews alive, just give us some thought and then bury them alive? You see the,
Yeah, I see where you're going with this. I guess you could say it's kind of the same thing.
Here's you, Frank. You would give your life for Jews who are going to die anyway, and yet you won't speak up against the murder of children in the womb. I would like you to say, that is wrong. To kill a child in the womb, the safest place on earth is a mother's womb, and to actually go in there and destroy a human life. Why? For selfish reasons.
Depending, I guess, right? I mean, it would depend on the reasons.
Well, tell me a reason for killing a baby in a womb.
Well, I mean, you know, if it's rape or something like that, you know what I mean? Which is, I know, a tough decision, but that's mentally, you know, for...
Why is it tough? Why would you kill the baby for the crime of the father? Which is worse, murder or rape? You're murdering a child, taking another life because of the crime of the father. Who knows when life begins?
I wouldn't know.
Do you think God knows when life begins?
I think, yeah, probably.
And do you know what the sixth commandment is?
No, no.
It says you shall not kill. So you should say it's never right to kill a child in the womb.
And this,
and Hitler declared Jews as non-humans, and that's what you're doing when you're saying it's not a baby until 3 months. That's what I think. It's very subjective. And if you're not sure, it's taking a terrible risk with somebody else's life. Imagine if someone said that about you when you were just on 3 months old, and they decided to kill you because of selfish reasons.
I wouldn't want other people to judge me, so I wouldn't want to do that to other people. So whatever their decision is, you know, it's between them and God.
It's their baby.
Whose baby?
The mother.
She's got the right to kill it.
If she feels she can't take care of it, or she,
So that's criteria. I can't take care of this, it's going to interfere with my life, I'll kill it.
Yes.
Wow. You value human life?
Yeah.
Are you a Christian?
In a sense, I believe in God completely.
So what's the sixth commandment?
I don't know.
You shall not kill. Why would you advocate the murder of a child in the womb if you know God says you shall not kill? You should be dogmatically against the killing of children in the womb. It's the safest place on earth, a woman's womb, so why would you say it's okay to kill children in the womb? You know?
There's no way that you're going to change my opinion on this, because I believe it is a woman's choice. I personally would not do it, but I believe it should be a choice.
You know, there's all sorts of medical problems, there's all sorts of birth defects, whatever. So you know that their quality of life is going to be pretty much restrained into a 9x9 hospital room.
So you're saying...
Do you really think that it's fair to kind of live that? You know, I mean, what type of quality of life is that?
The Nazis are in front of you. They're going to kill kids with Down syndrome. They're going to kill them all. They did this. Uh-huh. You think that's okay then?
No, absolutely not.
They've got a bad quality of life.
Definitely not. And who's to say that they have a bad quality of life?
There's no possible way that that child will have a good life. So why raise that child to have a bad life?
How can you make that judgment when the child's not born? I can say that about any child. This child could have a bad life. I think I'll kill it. What about you? It's okay to kill a baby in the womb when?
When you're really messed up and you're about to beat that kid or something.
We're talking about a Holocaust in America, in our country, that's sanctioned by the government. Do you think it's okay to kill kids in the womb?
I don't think it's okay. I just don't think that,
But isn't that like what Nazi Germany was about? It's like saying, what Hitler did was wrong. I think it's his choice. I don't think it's okay, but he did it, and it was his choice to do so, and he had the sanction of the German people because they allowed him in, so it's okay, but even though it, you know, I don't agree with it. Can you say it's a similar thing?
I guess when you put it like that, it is very similar, yeah. It's very similar to say that, I guess me saying that it's okay for someone to choose is the same thing as saying it's okay for Hitler to choose.
You're going to change your stance on it?
Yeah, it's definitely making me think, yeah.
I'd like you to feel like you would in Germany when Jews are being killed all around you. You'd be horrified, and we've got a Holocaust in America where real babies are being murdered because of a woman's choice, and it's legal. It's like Nazi Germany. He did it legally. He didn't do anything legally wrong.
But I think in some situations, it can be necessary.
Do you think it's a baby in the womb?
Yeah.
So finish the sentence off for me. Killing a baby in the womb is okay when?
There we go. Never.
Brittany, I noticed you called it a child. So finish the sentence for me.
It's okay to kill a child in the womb when?
Well, maybe it's just okay if you adopt it out and just not keep it, because if somebody is not ready for it.
So you're saying that you're changing your mind about abortion right now?
Yes. Yes. It sounds bad when you put it in that kind of words.
Would you ever vote for someone who was for the killing of children in the womb?
No.
Well, that's great. So have you just changed your mind about abortion?
Yeah, it's not something I've thought about much, but I figured if I was ever in a situation like that, I'd just give it up for adoption if I couldn't take care of it myself, so... But I've never really thought of it like that, I guess.
Isn't that great to give it up for adoption instead of killing it?
Yeah.
It's a wonderful option, adoption. And just as you felt strongly about the life of Jews, and we need to rise up as one person to speak against it, don't you think we need to do that when it comes to the issue of abortion?
I think you have a valid point there. I never paralleled those two.
The Holocaust and abortion.
Yeah.
I feel like it should be allowed because it is a choice, but I feel like it... I personally will not do it. It's just...
So you wouldn't kill Jews, but it's okay for someone else to kill them?
Yes.
So what would you say to someone like you in Germany that says, well, it's... You should never kill Jews, but I think people should have the right to do it?
I don't think... Oh...
Because that's what you're saying.
That is what I said, huh? Okay.
So have you just changed your mind about abortion?
Yes, I've just changed my mind about abortion.
So you're going to vote differently in future?
Well,
when you do vote?
Which is... Yeah.
You mean that?
Yeah.
So you're changing your mind about abortion?
Yeah. When you put it that way, it does change your mind.
It's never okay to kill a baby in the womb.
Okay, so you're going to change your mind about abortion?
Yes, I am.
You're going to vote differently in future?
Yes, vote against abortion.
It's okay to kill a baby in the womb when...
In my heart, I would say never.
So have you just changed your mind about abortion?
Yes, I have.
You think it's a baby in the womb?
Yes.
So what justification is there for killing a baby in the womb? Can you think of one?
For killing a baby in the womb. Well, I think everyone's situation is...
Give me a situation where you could say, yeah, that's justifiable. You can kill that baby because of...
You know what? I can't think of one.
Adolf Hitler hated the Ten Commandments and wanted to free people from them. He called the commandments the curse of Mount Sinai and said that the God of the Bible was a tyrant who tells us to do the things we don't want to do. Clearly, Hitler didn't like the thought of you shall not kill because it didn't fit into his hate-filled worldview. Although he's an extreme example, it's common practice to have a low moral standard when we free ourselves from the Ten Commandments or when we're unaware of their true meaning. It's encouraging to realize that people are willing to change their minds about abortion. When people see things from a different perspective, they're able to think clearly and often make honest, intelligent choices. As I spoke with people about abortion, our conversation often led to the issue of morals, where morals came from, and ultimately, the issue of the afterlife. Hey, what happens after someone dies? Do you think there's a heaven?
Sure, we're going to go to heaven.
Yes, sir.
No. I think that was something, like, heaven and hell was kind of made up.
Are you afraid of dying?
No, I'm not afraid of death.
Where are you going when you die?
At the moment, hell.
Stephen, what do you think happens when someone dies? Do you think there's an afterlife?
I don't know, probably not.
Probably not? So this is all there is?
I think so, yeah.
Do you believe God exists?
I don't think so, no.
If there is a heaven, do you think you get there? Are you a good person?
Oh, yeah, for sure. God wouldn't be mad at me.
I'm a good person morally.
Yeah, I'm a good person.
I'd hope so.
Yes, sir.
I believe in God. I believe in good. I don't do nobody no harm.
If there's a heaven, do you think you're good enough to go there? Are you a good person?
Yeah, I think I'm a good person.
Why would you go to hell?
Because of my lifestyle I'm living.
There is no hell.
Yeah, I don't believe that there is a judgment.
You don't?
No, I don't believe that.
But what's going to happen to Hitler on Judgment Day?
He's in hell.
How many lies have you told in your life?
I don't know. Thousands, I guess.
Lies? Lies?
Too many to count.
Oh, countless.
What do you call somebody who tells countless lies?
A liar?
Have you ever stolen something?
In my lifetime?
Mm-hmm.
Sure, of course, yeah.
Yes.
Sure.
What do you call somebody who steals things?
A thief.
So what are you?
A liar and a thief.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Absolutely.
Sure have.
Absolutely.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Yes.
I heard you use his name just before, probably about 30 seconds ago, when you talked about lying. Do you realize that's called blasphemy? When you use God's name as a cuss word, it's very serious.
Sure, I guess it is, yeah.
Now, Jesus said if you look at a woman and lust for her, you commit adultery with her in your heart. Have you ever done that, looked at a woman with lust?
Shoot me now.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
I like fornicating, it's fun.
Yeah, well, you can like raping and bank robbery. It can be fun, but it's not right. Have you ever looked at a guy with lust?
No, I'm gay.
I commit adultery about every 2 minutes, maybe.
Have you ever looked with lust?
Yes. Yes.
So, Alicia, by your own admission, you're a lying, blasphemous adulterer at heart. And you've got to face God on Judgment Day. And we've looked at 4 of the 10 commandments.
Oh, my goodness.
Had sex out of marriage.
Yep.
So listen to this, David. This is why you don't want to believe in God. You're a self-admitted, lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterer, fornicator, and you have to face God on Judgment Day, and the thought of being morally responsible to him is abhorrent to you, so you deny his existence. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Okay. Makes total sense.
So, John, you're in big trouble on Judgment Day. By your own admission, you're a lying thief, a blasphemer, adulterer at heart, a fornicator.
Wow.
So,
a lot.
Will you go to heaven or hell?
From the way it sounds, hell.
Does that concern you?
Absolutely.
No, you got it all wrong.
Guilty.
Would you go to heaven or hell?
Hell.
Does that concern you?
Yeah.
So does it concern you that if you died today and God gave you justice, you'd end up in hell?
Not really, no.
Well, don't try to change me around. I'm the way I am, and I don't give a...
You'll be guilty of breaking the commandments. So does it concern you that today, if you died today, you'd end up in hell?
Yes.
So you're starting to think about your life and how valuable it is.
Yes.
Does it concern you that if you died today and God gave you justice, you'd end up in hell?
I think God's a loving God, and I think he would see my heart.
You know, he does, and he sees a liar and a blasphemer and an adulterer at heart. But if you're repentant, there's something you can actually do because of God's kindness to have all your sins forgiven. Do you know what God did for sinners? Any idea?
He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the earth to die on the cross for the sinners.
So if God judges you by the Ten Commandments on the Day of Judgment, do you think you'd be innocent or guilty?
Guilty.
Heaven or hell?
Hell.
Does that concern you?
Yes, it does somewhat.
You know, God gave you a conscience so you know right from wrong. You know it's wrong to lie and steal and fornicate and blaspheme. It's written on your heart. Do you understand the legal implications of what he did? God's a judge. In his eyes, you're guilty because you violated his law, the Ten Commandments. You're heading for a place called hell, God's prison, without parole, but Jesus stepped in and paid your fine on that cross. That means God can legally dismiss your case because your fine was paid for by another.
I don't know. Don't you think it's funny, though, that God would put a nice guy like me in hell?
But a criminal might say that to a judge, but the judge will do that which is right, even if it's a nice guy. If he's raped and murdered, he's going to get the book thrown at him. And you've violated God's law, even though you might be a nice guy. You're a self-admitted lying thief, blasphemer, adulterer at heart. God will give you justice, but he's not willing that any perish. He's given you something that says, I don't want to die. Listen to it, man. You've got a cross in the middle of your eyes. Think about what Jesus did on that cross. Think about how much God cares about sinners, that he'd do that. You know the Bible verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he rose from the dead, and what you've got to do is repent, turn from your sins, trust in Jesus, God will give you everlasting life, he'll forgive your sins. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
And the thing that will save you is God's goodness, the Savior, Jesus. He's like a parachute. Turning to a parachute won't save you, but putting it on will. And the moment you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the minute you put your trust in him, Alicia, God will forgive your sins, dismiss your case, and grant you the gift of everlasting life. God will forgive our sins, including abortion, and grant us the gift of everlasting life. Does that make sense?
Yes.
You have a Bible at home?
Yes.
You going to think about this?
Yes.
So if you died today and God gave you justice, you'd end up in hell. There are two things you have to do to be saved. You've got to repent, not just confess your sins, but turn from them, and trust alone in Jesus Christ. When do you think you'll do that?
Well, probably as soon as possible. Wouldn't everybody?
Do you have a Bible at home?
Yeah, I got a Bible at home.
Well, would you please think about this?
Yeah, of course. Sure, why not?
Shortly after the war had ended, the American military made those living near the concentration camps go through them. They wanted them to see firsthand what had caused the smoke to billow from the chimneys of those camps, and to witness what the leaders that they had allowed into power had done. Notice their light-hearted demeanor as they entered the camp, obviously unaware as to the horror that had taken place in their own backyard. And look at the change on their faces once they realized what had actually taken place. No doubt there's an abortion clinic near you. Perhaps you should pay them a visit to see what actually takes place behind their walls, so that you can witness firsthand what's happening in your own backyard. Over 50 million human beings have been murdered in America's Holocaust, sanctioned by political leaders who have been put into power by the American people. Please, never ever give your vote to any politician who advocates the murder of a child in the womb. So you're going to vote differently and think differently about this?
Yeah, I think I would. I think I definitely would. Because you're right. I had just said about the Holocaust, where was the world if everyone would have band together, you know, make a difference.
What do you think? You just saw people, their worldview change. That's why you had to see that tonight. And it was all around just one issue, and that was, when is life life? And people went from inconvenient to, well, maybe, to it's a fetus, to it's a baby. Pretty powerful stuff. You, over and over again, need to exercise your thinking that God has given you the ability to do. You saw kids, some of them maybe for the first time. Exercising, you could see their brains almost starting, the dust began to fly off and they began to think, and they were logically following it through, and they had a false premise that when the truth prevailed, it caused them to change their worldview. Church, let's stand together right now and let's pray. Maybe tonight, imagine, what if tonight the issue is not worldview for you. Maybe tonight you're pregnant. Did you see that, by the way, did you see how those girls had been programmed by Planned Parenthood to say 3 months? 3 months allows Planned Parenthood to get that baby out of your body and make anywhere from $500 to $2,000 per baby. They go into the schools and they tell the girls exactly what you just heard a second ago. But you saw a scientist tonight tell you that the moment there's a collision between sperm and egg, 1 million cells are being created per second. And you read there that if the child kept growing at that rate without management from an outside source, if it grew at that rate, by the time of 9 months birth time, the child would be 1.1 and a half tons in size without the management of God. Father, tonight we pray that there would be people thinking right now. You have shown us all of our lives the evidence of life itself. And Lord, if you've been faithful to do that, and as science screams for your existence to be considered and decided upon, the same is true about eternal life. You are the Creator God, and you're also the very same God that said that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the grave that we might receive the gift of eternal life and heaven forevermore, sins forgiven. Tonight I pray, Father, that minds would be changed, not only about the beginning of life, true science, but you, the author and the finisher of faith itself. Right now, right where you're standing, These things make sense now this evening. And tonight you're either hiding behind a self-made lie or you're exposed tonight by the truth of God. Choose the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And if you're here tonight and you have a baby growing inside of you and you're debating, or if you're watching right now on his channel or podcasting, and you're thinking, well, what can I do? Just like that girl Alicia, what can one person do, she said. Great question. But one person can save a life. Created in the image of God. But what about your life tonight? Your eternal life. Right now, right where you're at, will you pray this prayer? If you've never prayed it before, but you want to tonight, mean it. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my life now and forgive me of my sins and wash me clean. Forgive me, Lord. I agree with those on the screen that I'm a liar, blasphemer, adulterer, fornicator, murderer, whatever the litany is. And that you would tonight, my friend, give Jesus those sins. And let this God that is all around you evident show you his forgiveness and his grace by you tonight trusting in Jesus Christ and deciding now to follow him all the days of your life. Father, we thank you for truth. We thank you, Father God, for the life you've given us. And we do pray that you would stop the Holocaust in America. That God, that you would change this horrible scourge upon our nation that has already warranted our nation of coming profound judgment by your mighty hand. But Lord, we pray that you'd remove governmental leaders who endorse abortion. Lord, that you would remove judges who endorse abortion. And Lord, that you would give us godly leaders. We ask you to forgive us of our apathy. May we exercise our choice. And may we choose the God of all life. In Jesus' name, let's worship him as we close together.